Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Palatka coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue in our School of Jewish Studies. It's Tanakh Tuesdays. That means that we're studying together the book of Malachim Aleph, 1 Kings, and we are on chapter 11. So welcome to all those who are joining us this evening, new students, some returning students. For Shalema to Mrs. Burloff, she should be well. And we're going to, for the sake of those who have been out of it for the past couple of weeks, and that includes me. We were on the road. We went to Detroit one week and took my kids the other week to the Heartland, went to St. Louis, Missouri, and then Lincoln and Omaha, Nebraska, and then came back. We really had a great time, but what can I say? We missed out on studying 1 Kings all together as a team. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to review from the top. I'm going to just read in English chapter 11 from verse 1. Keep it in English. If you want to hear the old shiurim, you can. But for the sake of continuity and for the narrative, we're going to read in English chapter 11, verse 1, and carry us through till where we are holding, tonight, fresh material, probably on or around verse 23. So, a little review is always good. Let's do that. As the song is, Chazara, Chazara, Nachamo, Chazara. So, let's do a little bit of review. Chapter 11, verse 1. In 1 Kings. Now, King Shlomo loved many foreign women. Now, you know what? When you read this in English, it's going to just sound really, really terrible. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, besides the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. And you do have to realize, that the verb lehov is being used over here, not just once in verse 1, but also it's going to come back up in verse 3. So Mrs. Burloff often sits over there. So we're going to give her her seat. Give me 1 second. We'll clean up over here. Who's this? The boys? Who else could it be? It means I'm going to eat it. Hi, Mrs. Burloff. Welcome. For Shalema to you. For Shalema to you. Okay.
You guys can have two different seats or you can sit somewhere else.
You're going to like it here, wherever.
Thanks, Sarah. Hey, sit here and enjoy the class, everybody. Enjoy the toys. Either way, I need a phone.
Thanks, honey.
What we're doing tonight, because we are getting back together as a team, after 2 weeks or so of being on break, and before Shalem again to Mrs. Burloff, she should be well, we're going to review from chapter 11, verse 1, read through in English. If you want to hear the original shiurim, like we said a moment ago, go listen to them. We're going to just read in English, and I'll pick and choose certain things that jump out, but we're going to read in English from verse 1 all the way through till around verse 23, and we'll pick up that fresh material tonight. We're on our way towards completing chapter 11. So here we go. Once again, verse 1 in chapter 11. Now King Shlomo loved many foreign women, besides the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And as Mrs. Burloff was walking in, I was making the point that the verb lehov to love, is seen in verse 1. And we're going to see it again in verse 3. Now I find that amazing, that the verb lehov, to love, with all that it's charged with in Scripture, we see that verb coming up with Yitzchak. That first he married her, then he loved her. So every rabbi worth his salt likes to point to that as the model of marriage. I mean, do you really know somebody until you're married to the person, living day by day with the person? The answer is probably not. I mean, what were you thinking that love was? It was infatuation. It was physical, in your mind, whatever. But then day by day by day, you get to love somebody. So you get to know that person. You get to give each other chesed. So you get to love each other. And the relationship matures. And that was the Isaac relationship with Rebecca. Because then when you see Yaakov falling in love immediately with Rachel, and the verb ahava comes up, lahov comes up over there too, it is certainly a little bit of a surprise. But okay, bank that for the moment if you want. We'll continue with our reading, verse 2, he loved all these women. these various nations, of the nations concerning which God had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Davar Shlomo l'ahava. Shlomo did cleave unto these in love. It truly is something. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When you hear this narrative read in English, verse by verse by verse, you're floored. When you don't have rabbinic commentary like stopping you every verse saying, oh, maybe that's not so bad, maybe it's to be understood this way, wait a second, we have another way. One pasuk after the other just piles on, and it is just so painful to read this. Okay? 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Vayatu nashevis libo. 4. So it came to pass when Shlomo was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not whole with God his God as was the heart of David his father. Now, I want to point out something that you don't have in your Judaica press. I'm seeing it here in Sansino. Listen to this interesting shot, which we have never thrown out. I'll do it now. The verb is, the pasuk is, Elohaya levavo shalem Hashem Elokav. His heart, Solomon's heart, was not, we normally translate, was not shalem. I'm waiting on verse 6. I apologize. Let's wait for Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Velomile. We'll wait a second for this interesting pshat, but that's going to be in verse 6. We just concluded verse 4. His heart was not whole. Velohaya levav shalem Hashem Elokav. His heart was not whole with the Almighty, Kilvav David Aviv, like David's, his father's heart was whole with God. Verse 5. For Shlomo went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the detestation of the Ammonites. Okay? Shikutz. The word is shikutz. It's disgusting, abominable. Shkatzim or amasim, things that are abominable. They crawl, they're abominations. So that's how the Tanakh refers to these idols. They're abominations, they're detestable, disgusting things. And that's what his heart was drawn after, Lachar. Or he didn't stop his wives. The rabbinic understanding is he wasn't worshiping idols. He was merely not protesting sufficiently when his foreign-born wives, who I would have thought converted, I guess it wasn't a very effective one, and they reverted back to their idolatry. Solomon did not properly rebuke them, and therefore it is as if he was doing all the worshiping. That's how the rabbinic interpretation is usually applied over here. He wasn't getting on his knees to the Ashtoreth and the other Mishigasim. Solomon wouldn't do that. But he did not rebuke his wife sufficiently. Therefore, the pasuk attributes it all to him anyway. Verse 6, here's our pasuk. And Shlomo did that which was evil in the sight of God, and he went not fully after God, as did David his father. And there's the pasuk. V'lo milei achrei Hashem kidavid aviv. Now, you and I understand those words to mean his heart was not filled, he didn't go fully below mile achri Hashem. He did not go fully. He was not mimale. He did not go fully in a full-hearted way after God. Now see what they say over here in the Sansino. Ehrlich considers this interpretation unsuitable after what is stated in the preceding verse. In the preceding verse, he was told that he went after the Ashtoreth. It says it right there. He went after them. He followed them. He worshipped them. So it seems like in the pasuk. And after Milcom of the Ammonites. So therefore, this interpreter, Ehrlich, who I do not know, he gives the verb, therefore, this understanding that it's to be understood literally, complete. And it's the same meaning that you see in Bereishis, chapter 29, verse 27, as referring to time, Shlomo, unlike, here's his pshat, stay with me. Shlomo, according to this understanding, Shlomo, unlike his father David, did not, watch this, he did not complete his life in the worship of God, but rather Shlomo turned from God in his latter years. That's an amazing thing to say. But he's basing it on verse 5. Verse 5 says, he went after that getchkin, this idol, and that idol. So this guy Ehrlich says, well, whenever I just saw that verb, lemale, back in Genesis. And over there, we meant it to mean that he was fulfilling or filling time. So let's use that same idea over here. And when he does, it's like a hammer blow. Shlomo did not complete his life in the worship of God. His father did, but not he, Shlomo. And that is so painful to think that this understanding is even a possibility. And I think it might be. If you're going to go ahead and look me up and give me a pasuk in Bereishis, and that's how you understand it over there, and then Pesukim over here are unfortunately clear as a bell that he's just not swinging with God at the very end of his life, and he's running after idols, and his wives are doing stuff, and he himself is doing stuff. So to be able to write this, that he did not complete, was not milei, the lo milei acharei Hashem kedavar aviv, is a painful, it hurts. Shlomo did not complete his life in the worship of God, but turned from God in his latter years. Right or wrong, to even get that in there and have something to be able to throw your hat on is just amazing. Mrs. Brolong.
This is the same person who wrote Kohelet.
Right, and Mishlei, right, and Shira Shira, the Holy of Holies. Yeah, this is an amazing thing to be able to have in your possibility world that this man didn't complete his years in the same way as his father. His father was so pious and so holy. Shlomo was starting out great. And what happened?
He lost his buddy that kept him straight when he left town. He had him executed, and therefore he didn't have anybody to keep him in line.
Uh-huh. That interesting thought. Barry's always come up with the original pshetlach.
No, it's part of the piece. Remember, he had the one person that his father said, don't let him die.
Right.
And then, but that was one of his mentors that kept him in line. So when he got rid of him, he didn't have anybody to keep him in line.
Well, I never quite thought of it like that. Okay. Possible, maybe. Thank you very much, both. We're going to continue. I just wanted to throw that out as a possibility because it just stuns me, and I hope it stunned you as well. Verse 7. Then did Shlomo build a high place for Kemosh, Oz Yivne Shlomo. Now, we saw the Gemara, you know, Shlomo Baruch Chmeini trying his best to learn pshat when there's seemingly no pshat to be learned other than pshat. He went after the Ashtoreth. He went after the Milcah. He did that which was evil in God's sight. He built a high place for Kemosh and for Molech. And so he did. I mean, when you're reading this, you're going, I just cannot believe that Solomon is doing this. And even if he's letting his wives do it, it's just remarkable. 7. Then Shlomo built a high place for Kemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the mount that is before Yerushalayim, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. That's verse 7. Verse 8. And so did he do for all his foreign wives, who offered and sacrificed unto their gods. According to that pasuk, b'chein asa l'chol nashav anachrios. Wait a second. It's another one of those horse in the, you know, an animal house. Like, what does that mean? It means that he's married to 700 plus women, most of them foreign, and they're all reverting back to their gods, right? Because he's not rebuking them anymore. And the children that he may have had with them, that ain't working out. The children are not rebuking the mothers. So it's like just pure chaos. And you have like little bummers everywhere, little idolatrous altars everywhere. Everywhere, because the pasuk says, "B'chein asa l'chol nashav hanochrios, matiros u'mezabachos l'lohehen." So did he do for all his foreign wives, who offered and sacrificed unto their gods. All right, so maybe some of them didn't do that. Maybe some did not offer to their gods, but many did. And for those who did, he was offering it up. He was building high places for them. He was building bamos for these women. What can I tell you? The whole thing is just breathtaking. We continue on. Now, you know that things are really crazy in this world when you get a phone call and it says robocaller. That's what it says. That's who's calling you. Robocaller. This is a new phone. I didn't think much of it when I got it. It's a replacement phone. They call it the flip phone. It's got everything I need. Not far from a little old flip phone. I mean, it's a smartphone. It's got everything. And I said to the guy, it's all I need. So robocaller is calling. We're going to ignore robocaller. Yeah. While you talk, I'm going to get some more of this great ice cream down. Go ahead.
What I find interesting is that when David HaMelech acted improperly, Hashem said nothing and nothing. What happened was normal. We don't see the Navi ever coming in.
Mrs. Burlov, in about 20 psukim, you will indeed see a Navi. How do I know? I actually prepared some of them. I looked ahead. I cheated. So there is a prophet. And indeed, that prophet's going to rip apart the monarchy and give him a little something and give the rest to Yeravam. We're going to see that. But we got to be patient. That's going to come up, and we're going to get to it tonight. God willing, we're going to be there tonight.
It just seems like on the scene.
I hear you. Mrs. Borlov is saying, where was the guy who gave rebuke to David? Why was nobody sent to rebuke Solomon and put him on the straight and narrow? And maybe try to get him to behave himself, maybe, bless you, or at the very least, to be rebuked in a certain way. And by virtue of being rebuked by a prophet, there may be some kapara there, for all I know. Maybe you get a little bit of forgiveness because you're being rebuked. It may be in open court, sitting in open court on your throne, and people hear the prophet comes and says, you know what you've done? It was you. What Nussan said to David was remarkable in its way. And nobody's giving him any musr. Mrs. Burlow makes a point. Where's the musr for Shlomo? Doesn't he deserve a prophet to let him have it? And maybe he would then do tshuva. How do I know? Barry, what do you got?
I don't know. Maybe he does deserve a prophet. It's, you know, they send prophets to people that are going to listen. And many of the people did get prophets even when they didn't listen and you know, what have you. But maybe his particular scenario, he set up that he didn't get a prophet because of that.
Oh, that was perfectly timed. That stream is great. Barry makes an interesting point. Let's think about it. Let's cogitate and let this marinate in our brain, try to figure out maybe he deserved it, maybe he didn't. Maybe he would not have changed his behavior. Let's think about it. But Mrs. Burlov's point is still well taken. He was not rebuked in open court like David, his father, was. Barry might be saying, listen, David was on such a level that when he received rebuke, he took it like a man, and he was smitten. He was like, he was just hurt, and it pulverized him. It just killed him when he sat back and realized, oh my goodness, he just made up this story about a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man steals the poor man's little shepsula. That's all the guy's got. And he walks off with it, and he shachts it. Oh, my goodness, so David said, that guy is a miserable wretch. He should pay 4 to 5 and also get executed. And the Navi says, you're that guy. So David is shell-shocked. I'm the guy? Me? He says, yeah, you took a poor guy's one wife. He didn't have 25 women in his house. He had one wife. You took him, and you wound up killing him. Like, what are you doing? And when David heard that, he was really roughed up. But you have to be holding. You got to be holding, as we say, to be roughed up. Maybe that's the reason why there wasn't any Like Barry said, you know, you got to be holy. You got to be able to take the Musar. And if you're not there, then why is Hashem going to send a Navi to you? What is it going to accomplish? Interesting thought.
So you get further and further away. If you're sent the Navi in the beginning, before you get that far away, then you...
Hopefully you don't descend too badly. But if nobody's going to come knocking on your door and give you some rebuke, you're going to just keep on going down that bad path. Right?
When he asked for a test, you know, he got a test and stuff like that. And so, you know, he basically set himself up where he couldn't pass it. It seems that here you got someone who set himself up with this test because he knew that he could overcome it, and he didn't.
Right.
And so maybe that was something that couldn't really rebuke him because the rebuke really had to come from the very beginning.
Right. That's it.
Well, but it's the flag laws.
What?
The flag laws.
The flag laws.
The flag laws.
Flag laws.
Yeah.
And what's the flag law?
Flag law is the place where they want to be able to punish the people before they actually commit the crime based on what they think they're going to do.
Oh, that's like Minority Report, if you remember the movie with Tom Cruise.
Okay.
Minority Report was this movie, and a very, very good one. Ask me. I think it was a Spielberg film where they have this report coming through and they know for sure that so-and-so is going to do a crime. So why let him? Catch him before he does the crime and holding him in for liability because of his intent. So he never winds up actually doing anything bad, a particular criminal, say. They grab him before he actually does it. And then, of course, that very same thing is applied upon Tom Cruise, who is the chief cop, and then he runs for his life. It's a great film, Minority Report. Came out a long time ago. Okay, well done. The flag laws. God was angry with Shlomo. I'm looking at verse 9 now. As we're reading in English, catching up, getting the narrative back on track so we can do some fresh work tonight. God was angry with Shlomo because his heart was turned away from God, the God of Israel, who had appeared unto Shlomo twice. Verse 10. And who had commanded Shlomo concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which God commanded. I'm reading this from Sino, and it sounds a little bit like King Jamesian biblical English, and I kind of like it. So I'm going to just read it through until we get to verse 23, and then we're going to go into more yeshivish English.
Sounds like he said the prophet, he spoke from directly.
Hashem spoke to him directly, but not, I think, about this per se. He was talking about, he was saying things like, if you'll follow my ways, everything's going to be great if you keep the mitzvahs and you follow me and so on. So I guess Barry's point is well taken. He was saying to Shlomo, if you follow me, things will be fine. If you don't, things won't.
And Shlomo was supposedly wise enough, given that special ability, that he knew what was being said to him.
Right.
In other words, you know, some people, you can tell something, they don't know what you're telling.
Yeah, but a guy who understands the chirping of the birds, he should be able to glean from what God tells him, behave yourself, follow the Torah, do the mitzvahs, do what I tell you to do, don't have too many wives, don't have too many horses. A smart guy like that ought to figure things out. That may be. Mrs. Brillis says his problem was, maybe he was just too smart. And, I can have too many wives. Nothing's going to affect me. I'm cool. I can have a lot of horses. I'm not going. Who's going back to Egypt? Me? I'm not going back. I'm not moving back to Egypt. And women? Nah, I'll be fine. Really? About 1,000 women running around your palace can be fine? And they all converted properly and they're all gung-ho for God? Are you joking? It didn't work out like that. Man. 700 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. You're asking for trouble. Like a semi-wife, like a not really a genuine wife. She doesn't have all the rights and privileges that a real wife would have under Jewish law. But she's still kind of married to the guy. It's an unusual relationship. I grant you that, Mendel. I hear you. It is a little bit unusual. A pelegish. But here we go. Verse 11. Wherefore Hashem said to Shlomo, for as much as this hath been in thy mind, maybe I should tone down the King James, inasmuch as this has been in your head, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servants. Wow. Verse 12. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it. But the truth is, he says, in truth, while you're alive, I'm not going to do all this bad stuff, this punishment stuff. While you're alive, I'm not going to do this. Because I'll cut your break for David, your father's sake. Imagine that. Amazing. Mrs. Brewer says, considering all that God doled out, almost on a daily basis to King David, it's an amazing thing to say, I'm not going to punish you at all. You get to live out your days in peace. Out of respect for your father David, who I punished every single day of his life, just about, who I really gave a hard time to all the time, but you get like a special kind of a special what?
How is that, Barry? When you say something, just flesh it out for us.
Flesh it out? Oh, well, the snake, he was fed all the days of his life.
Even though he sinned. He still, what was his punishment? He gets easy food from now on.
So he realizes that some people you can enhance through the annealing process, and others you can't.
Mm. Barry makes a great point, I think, and maybe it's worth exploring some other time. Here's the snake. He's responsible for a lot of problems in the world. He talks Chava into eating the item on the tree, whatever it was. And she talks Adam into doing the same. Before they know it, they realize, the jig is up, and we never should have done this. We completely broke God's word. Should not have done it. We're in trouble. What does God do to the snake? He sure punishes him. He takes off his legs, lets him, if you take it literally, and lets him slither along the ground. And what happens then? He can basically eat a lot of stuff now that he's on the ground. His food is available to him in a much easier manner than it might have been on his legs, according to some. That he can now eat the dust of the earth and he doesn't have to worry. I thought snakes eat other, you know, living beings.
They might be referring to a worm. Okay. Worm can eat the dust.
Okay. I hear. He's doing all kinds of snakes, eating all kinds of stuff. We normally have seen them eat some of those big things, little things. They really have the ability to do a lot of different eating. So maybe also that's what Hashem had in mind, that we're going to make you, so what's the pshat? So the snake, I might as well play it out over here for us. So what's the big punishment for the snake? If his life has been improved, such that anywhere the snake goes, he'll be able to eat stuff, worms, deer, sometimes humans. There's all kinds of stuff that's eaten up by these anaconda, these enormous things. So then where's the punishment? Where's the punishment for the snake? Answer, he's able to eat just about anything, just about anywhere. And Hashem says,
I'm going to look that away.
I think you're going there. We're not going to have much of a relationship. If you're never going to be begging me for food, you're not going to be praying to me for rain so that the crops can grow. Right? Farmers pray to God for rain, don't they? Yes, they do. So, if you're going to have a created being that's going to be able to eat virtually anything, anywhere he goes, he's never going to be coming on to praying to the Almighty God. And that's going to be a tremendous lack of relationship that he's going to have with God, and that's going to be his undoing. That's going to be his punishment, not to have a working relationship with God. There could be no worse thing in the world. Am I right? Right? Okay. If you want more, you got to make a bracha. Okay? All right. Okay. Again, verse 12. I'm not going to do it in your days, God said, because of David, your father's sake. Out of respect for David, I'm not going to hurt you like that. Mrs. Burrell's point, well taken. David suffered every single day of his life. Amazing thing to say, that I'm going to not punish you because of David. I punished him every single day. You get basically nothing. But I will tear it from the hand of your son. 13. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom. But the truth is, I'm not going to tear apart the entire kingdom from you. One tribe I'm going to give to your son. For David, my servant's sake. For David, my servant's sake, and for the sake of Yerushalayim, which I have chosen. And that comes up a lot. The idea of L'man Yerushalayim Asher Bacharti, also the simile, also the Shaken Shmei Sham, the place where I have decided to put my name, that comes up also. We'll see that hopefully very soon. Exactly right. Right.
Well, no, he could just could be returned to him just like a temple of Moshe. I can make a nation out of you.
Children, go next door.
Yeah, just if he took away the whole kingdom, that doesn't mean he couldn't do it back later on.
No, but he said the kingdom would not, the kingship would not depart
from David.
But we had many times in history where where's the kingship now?
Okay, but if it's not with anybody else, if he's giving it to somebody else and he doesn't maintain some,
okay.
That's why the Maccabeans were so criticized by the rabbis.
I know, but the Maccabeans are an example of that.
They were criticized by the rabbis for having.
They were criticized, but they took the kingdom. And David wasn't in there or whatever.
Right.
So what I'm saying is yeah, if you're talking about, you know, long periods, but 100 years is not a long period of time in a lot of respects. So you could take it from a generation or two generations.
And they just overdid it.
But I'm saying, like, even here, he could have taken the whole kingdom away for a generation, and then get the generation that he wants, you know, that would come back in. Wasn't there that guy that was hidden it was hidden away. What happened with that? That was that king that met Jezebel.
Ahab, Ahab, and Jezebel.
Yeah, wasn't he the one who was hidden away in the temple or whatever?
There was a prophet who wasn't Elio hidden away.
One of the kings was
hidden away. I don't know. We're going to have to wait till we get there. But we're getting there.
Okay.
At our pace, we're getting there. We're on par.
They go to all the other kings and they hid him in the temple until he got old enough to become king.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And that was, I thought that was the lineage of David,
I'm not sure. Sounds vaguely familiar, but I'm going to have to research that.
Why did they kill the king?
We're going
above
the beyond. Beyond the scope of the share. Let's get back on. Shkari after that. Now, this is good stuff. We've already done it. Verse 14. So God raised up an adversary to Shlomo. His name? Hadad the Edomite. Hadad with a hay over here. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Verse 15. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, and had smitten every male in Edom. We did this in some depth a couple of weeks ago. We talked about how David fought the Edomites, slew virtually every last one of them among the men. Joab did that as the general. But then Joab and all Israel went back there to bury their enemy. And that led to some people praising David and his men for having done that, for being such class acts. Verse 16, for Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. They went down to Edom and they fought a war. And they won. They beat up all the men, killed them all. And then Adad, his name is Adad in verse 17. His name is Hadad in verse 14. And once again, Hadad, later on in verse 17. So within the same pasuk, the same person is referred to as both Adad and Hadad, just letting you know, just making a point of the very, very obvious. But okay, verse 17, Hadad fled, he and other Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet just a little child. Hadad Na'ar Katan, he was a little kid. But before he goes off into Egypt, he's going to do a little deviation, and he's going to first, well, let's see it, in verse 18, they arose out of Midian and they came to Paran. They took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Paro, king of Egypt. Paro gave this guy, Hadad, a house, and appointed him food and gave him land. And he's a little kid. And then I guess time went on, and he grew up. Verse 19, and Hadad found great favor in the sight of Paro. Now remember, he comes from royalty. We're told, Mizera HaMelechu be'Edom. He was of the king's children. He was of the king's seed in Edom. So Paro respected that. And he gives him food and land and a house and the whole thing. And it doesn't just end there. We were marveling a few weeks ago when we saw Pasuk 19. Hadad found great favor in the sight of Paro. What did Paro do? Why? He approached his own sister-in-law, his wife's sister. Now his wife was the queen. He went over to the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tachpenes is the name of his wife, the queen. And he approached the queen. He said, how about your sister for this fine young man, Hadad? Tachpenes went along with it. Verse 20, so Batelet lo, and she was given to him in marriage. But verse 20, so the sister of Tachpenes bore Hadad a young boy, and they named him Genuvat. That was the name of the son. Batigmalehu Tachpenes, sometimes spelled with a yud and sometimes without a yud, twice with a yud, once without, and I'm not going to find out why over here easily. Wonder why that is. In the same pasuk, once with a yud and without a yud, in the same pasuk. How interesting is that? At all events, the sister of the queen, Tachpenes, gave birth to Genuvat. That's what they named the kid. And Tachpenes weaned this child in Paro's house. And Genuvat was in Paro's house. And he was, get this, Vahi Genuvat beit Paro betoch b'nei Paro. He was among the children of Paro. He was like considered royalty within the palace of the Pharaoh in Egypt, because he was, this little boy, was the child of the prince of Edom, and effectively the princess, if you will, right, the sister of the queen. So the kid that comes from royalty. So they treated him right, and they raised him in the palace, and he was considered among the children of the Pharaoh. Betoch beis Paro, betoch b'nei Paro. He was among the children of Pharaoh. It's really amazing. Verse 21. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that what? That David had passed away. When Hadad, being in Egypt, got a report that David, Shachet David im avosav, David was sleeping with his forefathers, v'chimeis Yoav sarat tzava, and that Yoav, the captain of the host, was dead. And we're going to see why the psukim talk like that. Why the pasuk says it like that? Hadad said to Paro, listen, let me go, that I may go back to my own country. Shalacheni ve'elich el artsi. Amazing. This is a guy, not a Jew. He's not a Jewish guy by any stretch. He is a member of the Edomite clan. And he says, listen, I want to go back up to my country. Wow. Isn't that something? I think it's something.
Why should he do that?
He's very, very honored in Egypt. And he's married to like a princess, and he's a prince. And he's living in Egypt high in the hog. Food and land, and he married a princess, and now he's got a prince for a son, and the whole deal. And yet he's saying, listen, I want to leave all this, and I want to go back to my land. By the way, why does the pasuk say, Kishachav David im avosav, David slept with his forefathers, but it doesn't say that about Yoav, who was himself a highly regarded man, a general in the army. You don't get that position in ancient times. unless you're a highly regarded guy. So how come it doesn't say about Yoav that he too was sleeping with his forefathers? And the answer I thought I saw given over here, they bring down the Gemara in Baba Basra, this is Sanfino. Bringing down the Gemara in Baba Basra says that this phrase, sleeping with your fathers, expresses the idea that David left a worthy son to succeed him, Shlomo. But Yoav did not leave a worthy son to succeed him, and therefore it's not said about him that he slept with his fathers. Rather, it just says he passed away. Another pshat, David passed away due to a natural death, but the other one, Yoav, passed away due to violence. And that may be brought, is that brought up over there in Judaica? Okay, David passed away not because of any warfare, although he fought plenty of wars in his life, but he didn't die in battle. Apparently over here, Yoav did indeed die in battle.
I thought they stabbed him with the back of the, with the spear. He said, can you show us how to tie your shoe?
Uh-huh.
Wasn't that the one?
Sir.
Oh, yeah. Now it's still set.
Right. So, I don't really remember exactly how Yoav met his maker, Barry, but perhaps your memory is good. But I don't recall off the cuff exactly.
Well, I'm two generals and the one tricked the other one in a certain way that he showed him through trickery. And then the other one, I think somehow David realized that was a problem, but I don't know, he couldn't do anything right away or whatever. But he essentially murdered the other guy.
You all did.
Yeah.
Here, I was thinking along the line that these are the people that he fled from. They're dead now and safe to go back.
Right.
That's open range of something else. He says that having heard of the demise of David and Yoav, he evaluated the situation. Although David had died a natural death, since Yoav, the commander of the army, was executed, he felt there was internal unrest in the kingdom of Israel and wished to seize the opportunity to avenge himself upon them.
Thank you very much. That's fascinating. This is definitely going to have to go back into the Judaica. That's a rich one. And, okay. Hope you all heard that. Yoav was killed. Concerning David, Mrs. Berlevitz said, concerning David, who was survived by a meritorious son, Stephen Legend, according to Das Sofer, right? David had died a natural death. Yoav, the commander of the army, was executed. He felt that there was internal unrest in the kingdom. And so he wanted to come on back. Good. Thank you so much for that. I'll continue reading. Yeah, so I'll do that. Moreover, he realized, Hadad, that although Shlomo was an equal to his father in conducting the kingdom, there was no substitute for Yoav's military prowess. And so he felt, well, if Yoav's out of the picture, this great general, this great Jewish general is no longer leading the Jewish army, well, then I got a shot at fighting these guys because Yoav, the general, is gone. He's passed away. So now I can perhaps fight him. Excuse me. And then they quote down, there's a lot here. The Radak and the Ralbag explain that Hadad thought that since David and Yoav had passed away and Shlomo was young, it would be easy to defeat the Jews in battle. I didn't think that Shlomo was young. I thought that the Pasuk said that all this was happening when he was a little bit older.
Well, he started out at 14 or 13.
Right, but we got to make up our minds. He's either young or he's old.
What, 5 years later?
No, I don't think. Who knows? I don't know.
Okay, so he's 24.
Vayhila eis zikna Shlomo, verse 4. I'm not making stuff up. Verse 4, so it was when Shlomo was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And that's all you need to know.
Yeah, but it's chronological.
Yeah, I would think so. That's my take. It's not like, you know, he's now 20 years old. No, he's an older man now. Ziknas Shlomo. That language implies elderliness as opposed to just merely, you know, an extra 5 years on his life. So instead of being 15, he's now 20. Oh, that's really old. No, it's not. He's an older man now. He's lived his life, and now this craziness is coming on him. These women are doing stuff, and he's not rebuking them.
Yeah, but I'm thinking this. Taking the place of jumping back in time. It's not, he's not coming back after his wives are older or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
oh, I see. This all happened in his youth.
You know, you got the thing, and then now we're coming back and we're putting in the other pieces of the puzzle.
Okay. Good. That'll be good. Okay. Barry, I think, has corrected me correctly. All we're talking about over here is not that this is, after all, it's like a story within a story. And this little story about Hadad, but the thing is, it's like this. Pasuk did say that when he was old and all the nuttiness was happening to Shlomo and he was letting things happen, then Hadad came along as an adversary against Shlomo. And we see that Pasuk explicitly over here. There might be two different stages, Mr. Berlow said, because
he did not realize, however, that as long as Shlomo clung to the ways of God, they were not vulnerable to enemies from the outside. As scripture states above, and he then was lost. Safely, every man under his right, under his picture, from God said, even spare Sheba all the days of trouble. He was only able to menace Israel once from the Lord.
Thank you.
So, you know, he might have tried earlier, but to no avail, and now he's able to.
Okay. Fascinating. All right. Well, Trent, thank you. He was only able to menace Israel when Shlomo went astray. And would you not agree that only happened in his later years, not when he was a younger man? And so according to what we just read, Mr. Miller just read to us, according to Dr. Robag, Hadad thought that Shlomo, when he was young, it would be easy to take him on in battle. No, not at all easy, because he was a Shomer Torah Mitzvah, you know, very, very scrupulously. It was only in his later years that things started to unravel, and that's when he thought he could menace Israel, when Shlomo went astray. Alternatively, we continue, the expression of sleeping with his fathers is used only in reference to a monarch or the greatest of the generation, like the Avos, like the patriarchs. And he said to Paro, let me go. Shalacheni, send me. Ve'elech el artzi, and I will go to my nation. Give me leave, and I will go to my country. Says the Radak, his hatred toward Israel was so intense that he was willing to sacrifice his honored position in Paro's court and to leave his wife and son just to launch an attack against Israel. Does that not sound like stuff that goes on today?
Yeah.
There are Arabs out there, and some of them are married men with families.
Okay, hey, look, you got somebody that's out to get you, so if you don't stay where you're supposed to be, he's going to get you eventually.
Right. But that is like contemporary Arab terrorism. His hatred is so intense, he's willing to sacrifice his position, leave his family, just to launch an attack against Israel.
Well, we are talking about Edom.
Uh-huh. Right. True. So that would explain it. Asaph. Asaph, not a big friend at all of Klal Yisrael. Yes, Mendel.
And also,
might have been
the ancestors,
one of the several ancestors of the Muslims, so they have something
common. Well, Menas bring us all the way back to our biblical roots, saying that maybe there's some Edomite influence upon Yishmael, and Esav did not Yishmael marry. How'd that work? Who married who? Shmuel married, I think, a daughter of the Pharaoh? I thought I remember learning that. Maybe there was some...
Hagar was from...
And Hagar, his mother, Hagar...
Went back and got
him. Yeah, Shmuel's mother, Hagar, was a princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, according to our understanding. And who did he marry?
Somebody.
But I did think that I heard that Esav and Yishmael, they were marrying, there was some intermarriage going on over there. I thought that I remember hearing that, and I'm not sure exactly what the marriage situation was. If you remember it, please remind me. But there was some daughter to somebody. So interesting thought, man. Very good.
But, right, and the other thing is that God, you know, they wiped out his whole kingdom.
Yeah.
So that's going to bring you in like that.
That's going to, you know, drive you to drink. Right. According to this last comment on 22, well, 21, he begged leave of Paro because Hadad knew that Paro would never consent to launch an attack from Egypt against his own son-in-law. And there you have it. The beauty of marrying the women of the neighboring countries. Their fathers are going, love to attack the Jews, but I can't really because my daughter married the king and the king is a Jewish guy and I don't want to fight a war and maybe my daughter will get caught and who needs that? No. We're not going to fight any wars against the Jews. I don't want to hurt my son-in-law. I don't want to hurt my daughter. I just don't need the aggravation. He knew that launching an attack from Egypt would be against his own son-in-law, and that would not be good. He therefore sought to return to Edom from where he could attack. Hadad said, let me go back to Edom. There, Edom, you probably don't have any problems with that. I mean, I'm not going to be launching an attack from your country. That would not be cricket, I grant you. I mean, how would it look? Imagine allowing, you know, the brother-in-law of the king of Egypt to attack the king's son-in-law, and he's launching the attack from Egypt. Someone's going, why, that's crazy. How are you doing that against me? But if Hadad goes back to Edom, his native country, and he attacks Shlomo from Edom, that makes all the sense in the world. He therefore sought to return to Edom from where he could attack. As mentioned above, he was unaware of the fact that the Bnei Yisrael were not vulnerable to his attack as long as their king adhered strictly to Torah mitzvahs. And only during Shlomo's old age was he able to menace them. All right. So Paro said, and I think that we did this maybe 2-3 weeks ago, Paro said, what do you lack with me that you desire to go to your country? Kimata chaseri me. What am I lacking? What are you lacking in me with me? And you want to go back to your land? Why would you want to do that? What have I not given you? The best of everything. I gave you a wife. I gave you food. I gave you land. I gave you a house. What do you want? Bayomi says, hello. No, I mean, I'm not lacking anything. You're talking right. You've given me everything a person could want. But kishaleach tashalacheni. But still in all, surely send me away. Don't break anything, please. Please don't break anything. Surely send me away. We'll do one pasuk, maybe fresh for tonight, Chav Gimel. Vayakem Elokim lo satan es rezon ben el yada. So Hashem raised up another enemy against Shlomo. This is a guy named Rezon, the son of El Yada. Hashem barach meis hadad ezer melech tzova adonav. this guy had run away from Hadarezer, who was the king of Tsova, his master. He ran away from his master, and eventually became a big macher and a tumler. His name, Rezon, the king, the son of Eliada, and he's going to also shepherd, as we say in Yiddish, bother Shlomo. And we're going to see the footnote over there in 23, that Hashem raised up against Shlomo an adversary. An adversary doesn't say exactly against Shlomo in the scripture, doesn't say that. It just says, Vayakim Elokim Lo. Hashem raised up against him. Who's the him? It says Rashi against Shlomo. Now this is what Nathan the Navi said to David way, way, way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So that when he goes astray, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And that's exactly what Hashem meant over there, according to Rashi. That when your children will misbehave, I will hit them with a rod, with a stick, and it's going to be the stick of this guy, Rezon, may be the stick of Hadad. That's going to be the punishment for what you've just done with Uriah and his wife. Others render, Hashem raised up in addition to him an enemy. That is, in addition to Hadad, Hashem raised up Rezon as an adversary. So this is the Malbim. And Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had no special grudge against Israel. And indeed, on the contrary, he benefited from David's conquest of Hadadezer. All right. That enabled him to get away. Right. One more pasuk and we'll let you go. Make it worth our while tonight. Vayikbots alav anashim. He gathered among themselves men. Vayisar gidud baharog David osam. And he became a commander. Vayisar gidud. He became a commander baharog David osam. When David was slaying them. Vayelchu damesek. And when they went to Damascus, they dwelt there, they lived there in Damascus, and he ruled in Damascus. Okay? Take a look at the footnote. What does it mean, Baharog David Osam? He became a commander of a battalion, of a group, while David was killing them. What does that mean while he was killing them? Says the Radak in his footnote, when David slew the army of Hadadezer, Rezon managed to flee, and then he organized a battalion. They went to Damascus, where he and his men ruled over the city. As Rezon acquired more strength, he ruled alone over the entire country of Aram, as explained in the next pasuk. So says the Radak. And the Malbim maintains that this guy Rezon joined forces with Hadad. And they joined together, and they together ruled over Damascus. Rezon's success was due to David slaying the army of Hadarezer. Because if he hadn't done so, Rezon would have been a fugitive from his master and would not have been able to organize the troop. But like this, David and his men killed Hadarezer, and that gave Rezon the ability to do his own thing, and he was not considered a rebel or a fugitive. Rather, he was a free man, free to do whatever he felt he needed in the fight against David. So we'll leave with that at the moment. Hopefully we'll leave you wanting more. We're going to be concluding over here with verse 24, and we're going to pick it up, God willing, next week with verse 25. We should all live and be well. Verse 25, and we are slowly but surely, very slowly, very surely, but pretty slowly. There are 42 psukim over here, and we are basically halfway there. I thought a little bit more, but not so. So we're on our way. Slowly but surely, we're going to get there. I want to wish everybody a very good night and a very good week. Get it from to you, Mrs. Berlev. You should be well. Everybody should be well. Wishing everybody a great week, and God willing, we'll see everybody from Midrash Sunday morning. Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook on his Sefer Torah to show Monday afternoon, and then, God willing, Tanakh Tuesdays, next week, Tuesday at 7:30. Have a great week and a great Shabbos to one and all. Be well. Shmuel Plotsky signing off now. We go from the synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Have a great week. Take care.